Hello. Yeah, good morning. What an incredible time of worship we've had. Yeah, when it comes to doing something like this, I find that, you know, you can be in a real place of vulnerability because public speaking, isn't it? A bit scary. But more than that, we've been blessed of an opportunity to share something of God's heart and the weight that comes with that. And that's what I'm going to do today. I want to share what I feel is on God's heart and what is placed on mine to share with us. And I'm not saying anything new at all. It's not revolutionary. It's not the new thing. But it's true. So it doesn't matter how many times we have to hear it. I'm following on from what Angela was saying last week and maybe where Janet might be taking us next week, which is talking about living in the fullness of God and through a deeper understanding of our salvation. So, yeah, let's pray, first of all. Oh, Father, thank you. We cannot thank you enough, Lord, for Jesus and what he came down to earth to do. Who are we, Lord? Who am I that you should have taken notice of me? But you rescued us, Lord. You rescued us from the grasps of sin and from the fate that was going to be death. And you've placed us with you in the heavenly places, and we have an inheritance among you, Lord Jesus. And we're excited, Lord. That's what we want to say. We want to be so excited about your word. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, you have full permission to come in this moment. Come and touch our hearts, Lord. Have your way. I'm just saying some words and sentences, Lord, but you're the one that brings the power and the truth. In your name, Lord, amen. Right, so I really felt as if God was asking us, do we understand our salvation and the enormity of what we've been saved from and what we've been saved to? And if we do, are we living in the fullness of that? God wanted, we know this, God wants to be in such an intimate relationship with us and to bridge the gap that sin made, he sent Jesus, and that is just amazing. And I just want to sort of release us this morning into the excitement that that should have and the ripple effect that that knowledge should have in the rest of our lives. So if you believe and love Jesus, I just want to remind you what we've been saved from, and I've got a list. And I really encourage you, start saying amen and hallelujah, because this stuff, come on, it's incredible. We have been saved from the dominion of sin. We no longer live in fear or desperation. We were dead to our transgressions. We were deserving of wrath and hell. We were separated. We were excluded. We were far off sinners. Our actions indicated a hatred of God because there was no love for him in our hearts. We were self-seeking, self-worshipping, and self-indulgent. And yet, oh, incredible. And yet, 10 points if you know where these scriptures are from, because I've not got them on the screens. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And then again, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviours, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free of accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out for you in the gospel. Amen. Brilliant, isn't it? This is the good news. You know, this is the gospel that made us alive. Yeah. This is what we're singing about this morning, every morning. This is what we're preaching about every single Sunday. And this is what we should be preaching to ourselves every single day. We have been forgiven so, so much. I think sometimes we can say the word saved too flippantly. We need to give it a greater weight. We were deserving of death, and we've been saved from that at the cost of Jesus, God's most precious Son, who bled and died, and he was humiliated and mocked and abandoned so that we could come into relationship with the Father. And now I've got another list for you. Do we know what we've been saved to? And the reality that we can live in right now. We have been saved to a new life in freedom and abundance. Wow. We have been raised of Christ to have a relationship with him. We are adopted, legitimate children of God. We have been saved to the reality of calling God Abba Father in all vulnerability. We are citizens of heaven. We've been brought near. We have received the full armor of God so that we can fight all the enemy's attacks. We are free, and God is calling us into more freedom. We are saved, and we are walking out our salvation. We have been made alive, and God is teaching us how to live. How incredible is that? And yeah, I could just end there, to be honest, couldn't I? And you might be thinking, great, I know all this, and that is brilliant, and I have no clever retort to that, because, like I said, if I stopped talking, you'd have all you need to know. We know where we were, we know what Jesus have done, and we know what we can live in now. But that's the point. I want to bring us back to this place of just simple, basic truth that is the foundation and the fullness of what God has done. God offers and continues to offer nothing less than himself. The fullness of his heart is given to us if only we would take it. Jesus, the fullness of God, the firstborn over all creation, through whom all things were made and through whom all things for... I've got my words confused. Through whom and for whom all things were created. That's what you get when you try to use whom in a sentence. And then the rest of Colossians 1 that just talks about the fullness of God and how incredible Jesus is. He was given as his perfect sacrifice so that we could experience a fully intimate relationship with the Father. And God wants us to live in that fullness and have this close relationship with him. And I believe he wants to come this morning to implore us to come alive again and be reawakened to the glory and the incredible gift of salvation, or experience it for the first time. The power that rests on the truth and simplicity of the gospel cannot be overlooked. And I had this word about a year ago about these dry bones that links to Ezekiel 37. And I just felt that God was calling over the lifeless to inhale the breath of God and be reconstructed, flesh on flesh, skin on skin, to begin living in the fullness of what God has offered. And I'm just going to read from verse 11, but go home and read it all, it's incredible. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We were cut off.' Therefore, prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up out from them. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. And then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." And I was just reminded of that scripture when I was asked to share something, and had a real sense that God is stirring something up that will reveal a deeper understanding of our salvation and what it looks like to be alive. I felt that he was saying that God has raised us. You know, he's wanting to reconstruct this flesh on flesh and skin on skin. So he's raised us, but some have not walked out of the graves into the fullness of life that he's beckoning us into. I think somewhere we might have settled for less than the full banquet that God is offering. And we're convincing ourselves to be content with just being on the edge instead of diving right into God's goodness. In a way, we've compromised the full covenant package God has offered us by not walking into the absolute fullness of it. So to experience the fullness, we need to experience less of ourselves and less of the world. Because we're living amongst the dead whilst we're here on earth. We're living besides people that have no life in them. And there is the very real temptation to look and act just like them. There is always this constant battle between flesh and spirit, and how easy it is to go and stand with the dead bodies and take their hands instead of running to Jesus. But this cannot be us. We've been called into the fullness of Christ, and that is where we're going to live from. So it might be helpful to talk about what the fullness of Christ looks like. So first of all, if we've been made alive in Christ through belief and repentance, we should definitely look alive. I know sometimes we might not feel it, sometimes we definitely might not look it physically, but we are. And that, just living alive, it means living from a place of constant worship and prayer, not dictated by our emotions. If we have a true understanding, excitement, and wonder of our salvation, what we have been saved from and what we've been saved to, there are certain things we'll start doing and there'll be certain things that we need to stop doing. When we begin to understand the enormity of what Christ did on that cross, and thus what we've been brought into by God's grace, we would not settle for these just once weekly top-ups of having a good time singing songs with our friends on a Sunday. There should be a perpetual excitement of our salvation. We've been made alive. The steadfast character of God, and therefore the certainty of our position with him, should quickly and simply put any emotion in check. I find for myself in the past, if I've not been like feeling it in worship or something, that I can get easily distracted. But our emotion should not dictate our worship. We are always emotionally connected to the Father as we are filled with the Holy Spirit and continually being filled. Sure. What God has done for us, whether we've had a great day or a rubbish one, trumps any sort of circumstance that is going on. And this is not God wanting us to disregard our emotions and just be like stone-faced stoics or anything like that. But it just means that we have to put them in their proper place by using the truth of God's word as the standard to measure our emotions to. When we are singing, we are not singing for ourselves. We are not singing to make ourselves feel good. We are singing to praise God, who came down from heaven to be humiliated, beaten, and crucified, and raised from the dead for us, for me, so that we could love and know the Father in all fullness. At my lowest, which, let me tell you, I've been tested this week, praising and thanking God for who he is works miracles. Prayer and worship are what's due to God, and he so graciously also makes them our weapons. We need to be constantly checking that our feelings are not overriding and compromising the truth of what God has said into our lives. And like I said, I've struggled with this whilst preparing the talk. I mean, I'm speaking about the excitement that comes with salvation and living and looking alive in Christ. So, of course, the enemy has tried to make me feel and look as dead and horrible as possible, because he so badly wants to cause an emotional disconnect between God and us. And he uses our feelings because he knows how powerful and derailing they can be. So I've had to practice and train myself to quickly bring out the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith to fight off those intrusive thoughts and anxiety. And I only do talks like once a year, so I don't think we consider and understand how blessed we are to have Dave and Angela. I mean, every single week when they challenge us and share something of God's heart to us, we can be sure that whatever they're saying, they will be and have been challenged on the exact same thing. As soon as you begin to speak truth of God into a situation or to a person, you can almost bet money on it that you'll be tested on whatever you have told others. And this gives authenticity and authority to what we say, because God knows our true heart is revealed when we are faced with challenges. Living in God's fullness is an everyday, all-day reality, not a once-in-a-while feeling. So secondly, a demonstration of living in the fullness of God and living out this exciting salvation that we've received is the continual thirst for more of Christ, which Ange spoke about last week. We have been given the fullness of Christ, and we are still called to ask for more and be more thirsty every day. And we demonstrate this through living in the Word daily, always praising and getting involved with anything you can at church. I mean, we have prayer meetings once a month and weekly prayer meetings on Fridays. We have cell groups. And we need to be there. That's where the Spirit of God is. That's where he's speaking to us. That's where he's revealing our heart, his heart to us. Of course we meet with God every day. We're always connected to him when we're on our own. But how incredible is it to come together? We have a Sunday experience in the morning. Every prayer meeting we have, and every time we're in cell group, you can have more of this. Do you not want more of this? I mean, come on. We all responded last week to God's call saying, "Who's thirsty?" And have we evidenced this in the past week? Have we changed in any way since last Sunday? When we're truly thirsty for Christ, these are the places we're meant to be, in the meetings with one another, having fellowship, speaking truth to one another. And we've said it before, and we'll say it again, we're having absolutely none of this Sunday-only church. Church and loving God is an everyday, all-day blessing. It's not a job or an occupation. It's a blessing that we get to spend time with God. God loves to see the outworking of an obedient heart. And when we obeyed and said we are thirsty, we need to walk that out. When we allow the excitement of our salvation to penetrate our heart every day and let the power of the gospel wash over us, there'll be no stopping us, church. Thirdly, being alive in the fullness of Christ means not settling for anything less than the absolute truth. Now, this is a wider scope than just personal lives and the lives of, you know, being within these four walls at church. Now I'm talking about living in the fullness of God whilst we're living in the world. As someone younger, perhaps I'm slightly more aware of the current culture of the world and the constant clashing of the truth versus their truth. But it doesn't matter how old you are. The battle against the worldly flesh and culture will always be knocking at the door, expecting to be welcomed in. Whether that be, you know, TV, social media, the newspapers, or the people that are just around you, there is a cultural abrasion trying to erode the truth. It's demanding a compromise of the wider church and of individual believers. And we as a church can comment on this very simply. We will never compromise the word of God. Sure. Ever. Amen. But we need to hold that stance as individuals as well. Because it's easy enough to hide behind the King's Church, you know, beliefs. But what about when someone asks you, when your closest friends ask you whether they're going to hell? These are the sort of things that we need to be prepared for. Oh, stop it. Because a compromised existence of part God and part people appeasing nonsense, it does seem a whole lot easier at the moment in the very split second that you're asked these questions. But I know for a fact that it will not seem easier when before God, we have to give an account of how much we loved him with everything of our soul, heart, and strength. Oh, I shouldn't have worn mascara. Goodness me. It really stood out to me when Dave spoke from Exodus 23 and sort of went over 32 to 33 about the angel coming to speak to the Israelites and about preparing the way for them through all the Hittites and otherites. And where it says, "Do not make a covenant with them or their God. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you." And how true this is. How seducing the world and the enemy can be. We compromise on one thing, and in a way we've lost it all. So be aware. The world is determined to bend the steadfast word of God to fit with the trends of the time. And we're going to be hated. We will be hated because we cannot and we will not compromise the wonderful word of God. And that's because we know that it is written by the most loving Father in order to bring his lost children back to him. So we need to be so overwhelmed by what God has done for us and is doing, the temptation to fit in with the world, with its culture surrounding money and sex and power and drinking and self, that needs to be put in its place by holding on to the steadfast truth of God. The fullness can be so easily lost through compromise. So just be on guard. And lastly, looking alive in Christ and living in the fullness of God does not mean we're going to be given perfect health and perfect circumstances, and we know this. We've spoken about this lots before. When we come into the fullness of God, we should be able to praise him for the trials, because we know that through the testing of our faith, perseverance is produced to be able to overcome the next. Living in the fullness of God does not depend on our emotional or physical state. And whatever we are struggling with or whatever we are struggling against, we still have access to the fullness and joy, true joy, of a life with Christ. God has been teaching me recently to rejoice in the trials, because they just reveal to me how much I need him and how much I need to be dependent on him. Becoming weaker and vulnerable before God is a state that allows us to experience the fullness of him, because there's so little of us. We are called to work out our salvation through fear and trembling, and don't be deceived by the world's perception of these things, but run, and I seriously mean run, into the glorious reality that we can say to God, Abba Father, and he will lift us close to him in all weakness and all vulnerability. So we have a choice to make. We can live in the fullness of life that God offers us and continues to offer us, or we can live in the graves and settle for the bare minimum. Yeah. Wasn't it wonderful last week when we all as a family responded to God calling us closer? Let us allow God to bring a revelation of the glorious salvation to us again or for the first time. His amazing grace and his mercy, so astounding. Just as we felt the very first moment we fell in love with him. And that's all I really want to say, because let's do something. So if you want to stand up, we're going to pray.